Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Did you ever wonder where Fanny Crosby got those words that we just got done singing? Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, as we glory in your presence, Lord, as we consider the so great salvation that we have, Lord, we ask that your Spirit now would teach us something more of that wonderful love that we just sang about and the fact that our life is hid with you in a safer place than the cleft of the rock. And Lord, we want to thank you for that this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you'd teach us some more about what that means. Lord, lest we frustrate your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now again, this is that time of the year when we think about the death, burial, and especially the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and what that means to us. And one of the things that it means, which we'd ought to hold dear, has to do with the theme of that song that we sang there at the last. The faith of our fathers set the precedent. The fact that Jesus included us. Thank God I'm saved. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. He included me too. Out of all the people in this world, he included me too. He didn't stop with our fathers, but he included us too. But now, we have life and we have it more abundantly, and that means something. And so we have to decide whether we are going to now lapse back and live in the law and live like good little boys and girls so that we can be pleasing to our Father above. And if he's really pleased with us, he'll bless us. And if not, why, then there's real hard times coming your way and my way. And we'd better straighten up and fly right. Now you'll be saved, you know, because we're good Baptists and believe once saved and always saved. But, man, you'll just get in by the skin of your teeth because God really doesn't like you all that much. Talk about frustrating the grace of God. What a wicked thing it is for a preacher that calls himself an ambassador of Christ and a preacher of the gospel to teach people to frustrate the grace of God. And then neglect to teach them who and what they are in Christ Jesus. Exactly what does it mean to be included? Is it a fire escape from hell? Or does God have some greater plan for you and I? You know, most Christians are running around saying, well, I've made bail and I'm on probation now. I better prove myself, lest I end up in a worse place than the prison house I just came out of. That's what Arminianism and Calvinism will do for you. Once you've been set free, once you have life, they'll try to make sure that you don't have it more abundantly. And it's hard for us to imagine how that is. After all, it is church, isn't it? It's supposed to be the body of Christ, isn't it? No, it's not. The Roman Catholic Church is full of idols. The Protestant Church is dead. And the Baptists, sadly, are headed that way. So what are we supposed to be thinking about when we think about the death, burial, and especially the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, a lot of Protestant theologians just think that the resurrection of Christ was an afterthought that God tacked on so Jesus could get back to where he was before. And that everything concerning salvation is wrapped up in his death on the cross. I've been told, I don't know if it's true, but I've been told that in a certain courtyard in the Vatican in Rome, they have a cross erected with Jesus crucified on one side and Mary on the other. I've not seen that and I don't know if it's true, but I'd half suspect it is with their Mariolatry. But you know, in a certain strange sort of a way, there's a kind of a truth to that. Do you realize that it isn't Mary on the other side of the cross, but it's you and I? What did we just read in the book of Galatians? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now those words mean something. We discussed in our Sunday school class this morning the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth so that the human race might have life, but not just have life, but to have it more abundantly. To have something that they did not have before. Now, what is that? You know, if the cross of Christ provides nothing more than a satisfaction for our sins, which it does, by the way, then we are at best forgiven sinners. And it would make sense then that the rest of our life is a probationary period, because if we're forgiven sinners, then we better do like Jesus told that woman taken in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. Lest a worst thing come upon you. You know, if we were under that sentence, would you have life more abundantly? As a matter of fact, if we were under that rule, how long would we even have life? The old Pentecostal sad face with the caption, I lost it, would be ours. Of course, you could come back to church, and if you tithed enough and got down to the altar and asked God to forgive you, you might be able to get it back. Talk about frustrating the grace of God. You know, up until recent times, even guys like Rush Limbaugh were using the word disingenuous for guys like Bill Clinton. Now Obama is a liar. They're come right out and saying that he's not disingenuous, he's a liar. Well, he's a liar because he's a true disciple of his father, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And so is the rest of the human race. And now they try to blame God as being guilty of the same crime. He's a liar. He'll save you if you'll say this model prayer. He'll save you if you join this church. He'll save you if you do this, or he'll save you if you do that. But if you don't straighten up and fly right, he'll take it away from you too. Stop and think about this for a minute. When Jesus Christ arose from the dead, could death have any more effect on him? No. He died once, he can die no more. When he rose up into heaven off the Mount of Olives that day and was raptured and carried up into heaven, Was he in a place where anybody or anything could ever get their hands on him again? No. Wouldn't it be nice if we could be in a spot like that? You know why most preachers don't want you to know that you, in fact, if you're saved, are in a spot like that? They lose their control over you. Somebody was just telling me that in some dog and pony show, the people were told to come up and throw their glory on the altar, meaning money, of course. And then he's out there dancing in the pile of it, kicking it around like autumn leaves. Come on, throw some more glory on the altar. People will buy into that. And yet a lot of Christians have in the back of their mind some kind of an idea that they're on probation. You know, that's really kind of handy if we want to get the budget up where it needs to be. But it's not so handy when you stop and think that our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, Paul, as a living human being, wrote the words that we just got done reading. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Those words mean something. And if it happened to Paul, and Paul got saved the same way you got saved, and Paul got saved the same way I got saved, and God has the same plan for all of us, then those words mean something to us too. Because every one of us, if we're saved, would have to say, I too am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And I live the kind of life that nobody can take away from me, and to accuse God of saying that he'd go back on it is beyond calling God disingenuous. It's calling him a liar. I do not frustrate the grace of God, Paul said. You see, the problem with the Galatians is that they thought that having once started out in the Spirit, they could lapse back into the flesh and be made perfect in the flesh and be good little boys and girls before God. And you know the sad thing is that a lot of these churches, a lot of these dog and pony shows, these circuses, they have actual Christians out there in the congregation that are misled. I'll guarantee you most of them are tares. But there's a few Christians salted in there too. And if you'll remember, when we read the seven letters to the seven churches and studied those, in each of those cases, except for the church at Laodicea, it was said that there were overcomers in each of those churches. Yes, there were tares in the pews, but there were overcomers in the pews too. It's only in the church at Laodicea where we find Christ on the outside knocking on the door and saying, if anyone in this outfit will come and answer the door, because the denomination long ago ceased preaching Christ, then I'll come into that person. How do they get away with doing what they do? Same way they did when Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Now, why am I laying this foundation? Because when you think about the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, if you don't see yourself in that, then you don't understand what true Christianity is. When Christ went to the cross and died on the cross, you went there with him and died on the cross with him. When he was buried, you were buried. And when he rose again, you rose again. And when he ascended, you ascended, where you're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And somebody would say, well, I sure don't feel that way. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. You ever wake up in the morning sometimes and feel like you're not saved? Well, then doesn't it make sense that you'd wake up in the morning sometimes and feel like you're not seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? It's faith. Faith doesn't lose its place once we're born again. God still asks us to believe him concerning the whole plan of salvation. Not just the first part, where the Holy Spirit comes to us and convicts us of our sin and makes us to understand who and what we really are in the first Adam. And we cry out to Jesus Christ, and He saves us and we're born again, and then that's the end of it. We just get to wander around like a bunch of cattle until He calls us home. And when we get there, He's probably going to be mad if we get there at all. Is that the abundant life? No wonder the church has lost its power. When the pulpit stops teaching the people that they have abundant life already, that they have something nobody can take away from them, how are they supposed to reckon themselves to be everything that the Scripture says that they are? Isn't it funny how we laugh at the crazy gospels for saying that they have a full gospel, and by doing that saying that we have half a gospel? In a sad way, it's true. Every Galatianized church has half a gospel. They'll tell people, if they're really preaching the gospel, how to get saved. And then after that, they take them back into the law as their rule of life, and like they couldn't keep it before they were saved, their flesh nature can't keep it after they're saved either, because the flesh God does not deal with. He condemns it. No wonder we have no victory. No wonder we can't go out and tell the world, rejoice, Christ is risen from the dead. We half don't believe it ourselves. You know, every minute that somebody talks about tithing is a minute they take away from talking about what I'm talking about. Say amen, somebody. Verse number 21, again, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Turn to the book of Colossians now, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 3. As we're thinking about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us also think about the fact that we have a share in that. Not just the death of Christ is the forgiveness of our sins. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Amen. But not only does He take away the sin of the world, not only did He take away your sin and my sin, but He gave us a kind of a life that we can't lose, and He gave us an abundant life, and He wants us to realize that and to live in it. Are you very likely to buy a car when you walk onto the car lot and the salesman has got the mully grubs and he's staring at the top of his shoes and he's not quite sure whether he wants to sell Fords or Chevys? You know, you got to be careful with that stuff anymore. He's not very excited about the car he's selling. He's not quite sure that it'll make it out of its warranty period without having to be towed back. And he's telling you more about the negative parts of the car than he is about convincing you that, man, if you had this one, you'd have wheels. Are you going to buy? You know, this is so simple when we stop and think about it. You look at most Christians. They go to, as they say, quote unquote, get their batteries charged on Sunday. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Get their batteries charged? That implies that during the week their battery got discharged somehow. They were a little less saved when they got to church than they're going to be when they leave? I don't get that. No wonder the church isn't having any impact on our society. If we don't live the victorious life because we understand that we have it, how much impact are we going to have as ambassadors? Do you want to hire as your ambassador of our government, to some other country, somebody that doesn't even believe in our country? Don't tempt me. I'm not going there. He's got 3 more years. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't even think about such a thing. Well, that'd be the craziest thing in the world, sending somebody out to represent us that doesn't even believe in us. These things are so simple when you stop and think about it. What is the devil's end game with us as Christians? To keep your mouth shut and keep you from discovering who and what you are in Christ. Because if you ever figure it out, you won't need to go to some crazy preacher's victorious life seminar. That, by the way, after the week is out, your batteries will need charging again. Once you understand that you have that victorious life because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and your identification with Him in that, you can't be stopped. Nothing that the enemy would say would then matter to you. Why wouldn't it matter? Because I don't live in that realm anymore. I'm crucified with Christ. The world's crucified unto me, and I'm crucified unto the world. They can go do their thing. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to be an ambassador for Christ. I'm out of reach of the devil. You don't have to throw an inkwell at him. You're out of his reach. And once we figure that out, we're unstoppable. Does that mean that we can't be like those in faith of our fathers who suffered dungeon, fire, and sword? No, it's like Jesus said that once they've done everything that they can do, which is to kill the body, they've done everything that they can do. They can't do any more. We ought not to fear them. Stop and think about that for a moment. And then, let me bring up the thought too. Do you know what baptism is? You know, we kind of dismiss baptism as, well, you know, that's kind of primary department. When we get saved, you get baptized and you join the church. And then, you know, all these other things come along afterwards. And we kind of forget about baptism. Or we'll attach an inordinate affection to the rite of baptism and say baptism is what puts you into the church, or baptism is a part of your salvation, or something like that. Any kind of a misunderstanding of baptism that the devil can sell you, he will, because he doesn't want you to know the truth about baptism. And most Baptists have about half a gospel when it comes to the truth of baptism, because if you ask them what is baptism, they'll say, well, anybody knows, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's why we don't sprinkle holy water out of a salt shaker onto somebody and say they're baptized. We're doing the actual picture. Dipping them down into the water and then raising them back up, and we're preaching the gospel to everybody. Yeah, that's half of it. But you know, the other half is that we're showing our identification with Christ in that when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. And when He rose again with Him. And we can die no more. We're showing a picture that we're dead to the world and alive unto God. And once we start to understand that, oh, that's what baptism means? You mean they really can't hurt me? No, they can't. You get a bunch of Christians going out and living in that light, and it would soon enough be said, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. You don't suppose that's part of what the faith of our fathers was, that allowed them to not just accept, but to glory in the dungeon and the fire and the sword? Got an idea? That's what it means. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I asked a question a few minutes ago, where did Fanny Crosby get those words? Oh, indeed, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Not only does He take my burdens away, but He hides me in the cleft of the rock, and even a safer place than the cleft in the rock, He hides me in Himself where nothing can touch me. They can touch the part of me that's on the earth, the outer shell, the old man, if you will, but they can't touch me because I'm dead to the world and my life is hid with Christ in God. So what's the significance of the resurrection? Well, if you're glorying in what we just read, read the first few words. If ye then be risen. If ye then be risen with Christ. And what's Paul teaching the Colossians? If we're born again, we are risen with Christ. This is a truth. It's true of us right here and right now. If so be that you're a child of God, if so be that you're born again, this is true of you. Now, wasn't it kind of hard when you heard the gospel at first to say, you mean it's really that simple that Jesus Christ went to the cross and He died for me to forgive me of my sins and I don't have to do anything? That can't be right. It's that old human pride. You know, I'm kind of a God myself, and I don't take charity. I don't stand in any welfare line. I can get there on my own merits. I don't have to go through any sacraments. That's why straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And that's why broad is the gate and wide's the way that leads into destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But nonetheless, even on God's elect, when we hear the gospel, it's really difficult to deal with. We're doing the book of Galatians on Thursday night. And you know, the Jews had a problem with the gospel. The Jews came out of a culture and religious background where they had so distorted and caricatured the old covenant and built a religion, a man-made religion on top of it, which was a covenant of works with God, when God never intended the old covenant to be a covenant of works. It was to be a covenant of faith, just like the new covenant. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. It's always been faith, never the works of the law, but that's what they thought. And along comes this upstart Paul preaching to the Gentiles, of all people, that if you'll simply believe what God has said, the record that He gave about His Son, you can be saved. And you Jews, you have to do the same thing. No, wait a minute here. What's this upstart trying to say? The law of Moses means nothing? How come the Gentiles get a free pass and we've been working our way to heaven all these years? It just isn't fair. Can't you hear him whining? So what did they try to do? They frustrated the grace of God by telling people, you know, you can get saved by believing in Jesus, but then you've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the law and you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And Paul said, that's another gospel. That's another Jesus. They're preaching another gospel and another Jesus to you, and anybody that preaches that, let him be accursed. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. Now, who's behind it? The devil. Why? Because he doesn't want you to know this little secret here. Isn't it tragic that it's a secret to Christians? What am I talking about? Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What does that mean? Well, the streets are paved with gold. So, there's angelic choirs. Okay. There's Jesus. Oh, well. Yeah, that's what I meant to say. No, there's you too. There's you too. You see, when you got born again, something got born. And that opens up a fresh new start. Religion is nothing more than a tired old finish to a tired old life. The new birth is a new beginning. It's life out of death. We talked about that last week. Death is the only way out of death. Quite a paradox, isn't it? If Christians realize that, think of the power that's inherent in this. We can go out there with impunity and rape and pillage the kingdom of the devil. Maybe I should have phrased that differently. And there's not a thing he can do about it. Talk about flagging your nose. You know, people are so afraid of the devil that they constantly in their prayers are asking God to put up a hedge around this person or that person to keep the devil out. Well, that person doesn't need a hedge. The devil's the one that needs the hedge. That's why he's lying about all this stuff and trying to keep you from figuring it out. He's the one that needs the hedge. He has no protection against the preaching of the gospel. He's exposed. He doesn't like that. Once you figure this out, his whole program is toast. So, you know, if we could figure out what our share in the resurrection is, that's where the victorious life is. It's not in tithing and doing this and doing that, joining the right church, following the right church covenant, adhering to all the rules. That's not where the abundant life is. That's the life of a slave. And the scripture says if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Isn't it amazing that some character even as James, who is about as Jewish as you can get and still be a Christian, he stands up at the Jerusalem Council and says, why do you want to treat the Gentiles in a way that even our fathers couldn't handle? That law was a yoke and a burden on the necks of our fathers that they couldn't keep. Why do you want to put that on the Gentiles too? And you know, when James says that, maybe somebody ought to listen. It'd be kind of like the Fed saying we're broke. You better listen. It's a fact of sound theology. Why would the devil be interested in getting people's attention off the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And if you think that's not what he's doing, you don't understand what Easter eggs are all about. You don't understand what the Easter bunny is. And I didn't understand it for a long time either. But I'll tell you not. Now when Peter Cottontail goes hopping down the bunny trail, he runs straight into my 12-gauge. Rabbits belong in the pot, not dyed colors. And standing in as a substitute to keep people's attention off the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm not a big egg eater, but if I am, over medium's my style. Why Why would the devil be so consumed with the idea of selling Christianity the idea that Resurrection Day is Easter, the worship of the goddess Astarte, and it's the celebration of the spring equinox, and that it has something to do with eggs and fertility and rabbits? Why would he do that? Because he doesn't want you to think about the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, even though it's the best attested fact of ancient human history. You couldn't on a bet prove that there ever was a blind poet named Homer that ever lived. Do you realize how flimsy the evidence for that is? But do you ever hear anybody talking about Deutero-Homer? There was two Homers, don't you know? Just like there were two Isaiahs. Like Daniel was actually written by a pious Jew during the time of the Maccabees because nobody could know the future of the Gentile empires that ruled the earth in those days because prophecy can't be. It's a pious fraud. Is that an oxymoron? A pious fraud. You know, all you have to do is listen to the enemy for a while and actually listen to what comes out of his mouth. And you'd have to be pretty foolish to realize that he isn't tripping over his tongue. Imagine that. Well, you know, if there is a Christian that actually believes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and it means something more than just a convenience that God provided for himself to get back to where he was in heaven before he came to earth. Now the devil has another problem. And you know, Christians, born-again people, understand that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and he was received up into glory. That's the gospel. Can't be saved without believing the gospel. Christians would accept that. So what's the devil going to do now? Well, there's always plan B. There's always plan B. We're out of money. This is so simple. We'll print some more. No problem. Okay, you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, and ascended into glory? Oh, that's no problem. That was good for him. But you're here and he's there. And you're kind of on probation, don't you know? You better be good little boys and girls, because on the days that you're good, God's happy with you and sends you blessings. And on the days that you're bad, well, you know, we don't want to dwell too long there. But just wait, the other shoe will drop. When you know what the truth of the matter is, the truth of the matter is exactly the opposite of that. Do you realize that the only way that you truly know that God loves you is when you pass through the trials and the fires and you understand that that's when he's close to you and when everything's going good in your life? You almost forget about him. Am I right or wrong? It's exactly the opposite of what Benny Hinn and the rest are telling you. Now that shouldn't be surprising. After all, we're being told that Social Security is safe until 2025. What? Us worry? If we could only understand that we have a share in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there's more to it than that. Look at verse number 4. We're still in Colossians chapter 3. And verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Wow. Stop and think about that. So much for your probationary status. You're told right here that nothing could possibly go wrong. That if you're good little boys and girls or bad little boys and girls, it doesn't matter. If you're born again, God's plan and purpose cannot be foiled in your life. And the things where you think it's been set back and the things that you think that He would disown you over are the very things that He brought into your life to draw you closer to Him. Don't you think that the devil knows that too? Stop and think about what's being said here. You go into the average so-called evangelical church and there's always an amen corner. And when the preacher says something that is like a Pavlovian cue, when he rings some spiritual bell, all the hankies go up and people start shouting glory to God. You know, that doesn't impress the devil very much. It really doesn't. But you know what he's really scared of? That you'll go out into this world and be an ambassador of His and thumb your nose at Him because you know He can't touch you. And the more He looks like He is, the more glory you're bringing to God. Now that's glory. Now stop and think about this. When our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there was a limited sphere resurrection that took place right in the environs of Jerusalem, and the scripture says that graves were opened, and many that had been in the graves got up and walked around in the city in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And the scripture says that our Lord Jesus Christ descended into paradise, where that thief on the cross was. And He led captivity captive and He paraded them in front of the prince and the power of the air and all of His minions and made a show of them, triumphing over them in it. Now that's victory. But then of course He folded up the operation, ascended into heaven, and left the world on autopilot. Until He comes back. No, He didn't, boys and girls. Not at all. He left us here as ambassadors with power to glorify Him. And if you think what we do here, even when we understand what we're talking about this morning, brings glory to God, wait till He comes again. You see, that was just a very limited resurrection and a very limited show before the prince and the power of the air. 2,000 years ago at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But when He comes again, it's going to be at a critical moment. The world has not a moment to waste. If those days had not been shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. And His foot touches the Mount of Olives. And a sharp two-edged sword goes out of His mouth. And He slays the enemies with the brightness of His coming. Behold a white horse. He that sat upon him was faithful and true, and following along behind him are all of his saints. This is the Antichrist leading the rebellion against Christ, the devil himself. And does Jesus come by himself? No. He's going to bring us with him. And if that was a triumphing over them in 2,000 years ago, what's it going to be when we come back with Him? And somebody's saying, but don't we have to die first so we can go to heaven? No, you don't get it. You're already there. You're already dead to the world. You're already crucified. But I don't feel like that's true. Well, I tried to show you. You didn't feel like you were saved some days either. It isn't feelings. God said, trust Him. If you're lost, trust Him. Believe the record that He gave of His Son, that whosoever will may come. Well, you don't
throw away your faith after that. Now you continue to believe what he says is true of you now, after you're born again. You can't be his ambassador before you're born again. You can't be his ambassador after you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. So some of this stuff must be for here and now. Why doesn't the church have any traction on the world? Look around you. In the Catholic churches, the Protestant churches, and too many Baptist churches, they're going to call it Easter. They're going to have Easter egg hunts. They're going to have dyed chickens. That's the only part I can go along with. I love dyed chickens, especially fried. No wonder we have no traction on the world. The so-called ambassadors of Christ worshiping the devil. We need to understand that some things are true of us. That baptism wasn't just some little ceremony that we go through and then we forget about it day after tomorrow because now we're on to bigger and better things. No, that's our opportunity to show to the world what when we got baptized we didn't even understand. But we're learning it now. Isn't it fun to go back to the basics? That's why we have the Lord's table and we have it frequently enough so that we always remember what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, because we're a forgetful people. Sometimes we even forget who we are. And go out and buy Easter eggs. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you've given us your word. And Lord, as there was a time in our lives when we heard the gospel the first time and thought, how unlikely is that? And then your spirit drew us unto yourself. And we came to understand that we are sinners and we were lost and undone and couldn't do anything to save ourselves. And we were born again. Lord, by the same faith that we went through that, we're expected to live our life that we live here in the flesh. We're to live it by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for us. And Lord, we're living in a time when there's never been such an opportunity for gospel witness as there is today. And Lord, sometimes I know that we think that all of this church growth movement and all of those things that people won't listen. Well, Lord, you have a people in this age that you want to call out to. And you've committed unto us the gospel. Lord, teach us that we'd ought to be faithful to that. And that nothing can stop us once we learn and understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.